We've been talking about a Christian's worldview, and I think we've kind of covered all of the information that I wanted to cover. So I want to make sure that there were not other questions that people would like for us to cover. If you have something that you would want to discuss, then email me the question, and that way I'll have a bit of time to prepare to discuss whatever it is that you would like to discuss. But for my part, we've kind of finished our discussion of a Christian's worldview. And kind of continuing along that line, I wanted to devote some time to looking at the church. Sometimes the things that we think that we understand best, the things that are kind of just basic to our life together, are things that we ought to look at. And a church is one of those things. Church is one of the most basic ideas of Christianity. So, because there are so many different kind of unbiblical ideas about church, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what church is. And we'll do that for several weeks. We'll follow the basic outline that was put together by R.L. Whiteside. He put this together a long time ago. And so I'm not using his material. Some of it will be reflected in what we have to say, but I'm kind of going beyond some of the things that he had to say in his book on the church. But I am going to organize it the way that he organized it. That seems to me to be a really good way to approach this idea of church. The word church is, you know, it's not really a spiritual word. It's a word that was in common use. And the word that's translated church in the King James translation, you see right there in front of you, we talk about this idea of ecclesia. And we kind of understand that this is the basic word that our word church comes from. You see it reflected in our language. We talk about ecclesiastical bodies. Well, we've made that term church into an adjective instead of a noun. And I think we do some violence to the very meaning of the word church. This is a compound word, and it comes from two words that if you just simply look at the two words by themselves, one is called, and the other part of the compound word is out from. We talk about the church being a called out, and it is, but I think we need to pursue that just a little bit more. It's a word that is used 115 times in the King James translation. That's church. Ecclesia is going to appear more times than the word church, because simply to have a called group doesn't mean that we're talking about a spiritual body. Strong says it's a compound of two words. It means a calling out. Concretely, he says, it's a popular meeting. It especially had a religious connotation. It could have been a Jewish synagogue or a Christian community of members on the earth or saints in heaven or both. It's interesting that this word church or ecclesia describes something that the Jews would have been intimately familiar with. They had the synagogue. The synagogue was a big part of their life. That was an assembly. Now, the synagogue wasn't a part of the Old Testament in terms of something that God commanded. God commanded the temple. He didn't command the synagogue. The synagogue arose during the time that the Jews were in Babylonian captivity and they could not go to the temple. So they started the synagogue system. Synagogues were kind of schools at first. And then they developed into synagogues that had an impact on everyday life. So carpenters would get together and they had the synagogue of the carpenters. And if you were a tailor, there was the synagogue of the tailors. That was kind of adding something on top of what was already added on top of the commandment that came from God. Not that there's anything wrong with the people of God deciding that they're going to get together to study or that they're going to band together kind of as a guild, or some people describe it as what we call a modern day union, the labor movement. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just you have to understand a lot of things get piled onto what was originally commanded by God. Now, Thayer has a much more detailed definition of this word ecclesia. He says it's primarily a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, or it's an assembly. And then he talks about four different shades of meaning within that umbrella statement. The first kind of meaning he says that this word has, it's an assembly of people governed or convened at the public place or the council for the purpose of deliberating. This kind of reminds me, in a way, of early American social systems where they would have a city meeting and every citizen of that community went to the meeting and they deliberated what they were going to do. We've kind of gotten away from that. Now we have a representative form of government where I elect my representatives. My representatives go to Washington and they present my views, in theory at least. And so we're a little bit more separated from this kind of thing. But I remember being with my grandfather when he would have to go to the council meeting, and they were, oddly enough, in that part of Kentucky, they were always held at the Grange Hall. So that was an ecclesia. Thayer says, secondly, it would have been an assembly of the Israelites. Now remember, The Jews all had to go to Jerusalem three times, or male Jews over the age of 20 had to go to Jerusalem three times every year. So this was this assembly of the Israelites. And then he says it was sometimes used to represent a gathering or a throng of men assembled by chance. So in this sense, it's kind of like a mob that comes together, not necessarily planned, but it comes together because there's some common idea that draws this group together. And he adds that this is something that usually happens kind of tumultuously. I was thinking about this in terms of what we've seen with the protests that followed the death of George Floyd. And many times we had a crowd of people that gathered, but within that crowd, it seemed like there were different factions. Some people were there to just peacefully make their wishes known, and a minority of people were there to really wreak havoc, and they started burning buildings, and the whole mob gets painted with the same brush because there were people in the mob that wanted to do this violence. So it's important for us to remember that a throng of men that come together by chance may or may not be made up of a homogeneous, which means just one group together, may not be made up of a homogeneous body of people. There could be a lot of things going on in a mob, and I'm convinced that many times there are a lot of things that are going on in the mob, and some people are just there and they get caught up in the events. Other people are there and they're the driving force behind these events. So this is ecclesia. Then he says, in a Christian sense, there are about five different ways that this word is used to refer to Christians. He says, first, it's an assembly of Christians who gathered for worship in a religious meeting of one kind or another. He says, it can also be a company of Christians or those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, manage their own affairs according to the regulations prescribed for the body or for the order's sake. Now we move from looking at this as an assembly to looking at this as a congregation, a group of people that have banded together. And number three is pretty close to that. Those who anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company and are united into one body. Okay. Then he says that it's also used of the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. Everybody that's alive today is in some way an ecclesia. All the Christians together. And then he says, in the last sense, it refers to all the Christians who are alive today, joined with all of the Christians who've ever lived. And in that sense, you see an ecclesia. Now, let's make a point. These are just scenes of pedestrians moving about in New York City. There are a lot of people who are in the same place at the same time, but they're not an ecclesia. They're not a group that has anything in common, any common purpose. They're all in the one place, but it kind of reminds me of little children when they're participating in parallel play. Have you ever seen 1-year-olds who are sitting on the floor and they're playing? They're not playing together. Each one of them is playing with their blocks and their stackables, but it's just parallel play. Two people who are in the same place at the same time, but they're going on about their own business. That's what you see in this crowd of people in New York City. I have been there, and that picture that's on the left, sometimes it gets so crowded, and Lenny could probably testify to this a lot better than I can. Sometimes it gets so crowded on the streets in New York that it feels like you could just pick your feet up and the crowd would move you wherever it wanted to go. But it's just a mass of people. Am I right, Lenny? Is that pretty much the way it happens back there?
You hit the nail on the head when you have to take the subway to going to work. You just squeeze in and you're like in a sardine can.
Yeah.
And then when it's your turn to get off, you have to fight your way through and they'll let you out.
but you don't
have to worry about falling down because everybody's together.
Yeah, that's true. I did get the feeling that if I fell down, they'd trample me. And nobody would really know that they had trampled me. That's not an ecclesia. You have a lot of people that are in the same place, but everybody's got their own purpose. Everybody is commuting, but I'm going to Fifth and Wall, and you're going to Broadway. And it just so happens that our paths cross at this point. We're in the same place at the same time, but we have nothing to do with each other. So this idea that it's a called out group, I think that's inadequate to express the idea of ecclesia. They're called out, but the really important part is they're called together for a shared purpose. And you see this word ecclesia used in a sense where it has no religious significance at all in Acts 19. Let's turn over to Acts 19. And I just want you to notice the ways that this word is used here in Acts 19. It's used in two completely different senses. First, let's just read Acts 19, beginning at about, let's begin. Let's begin in verse 23. He says that at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver for Diana, silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. So this is probably one of those old union synagogue kind of things. He said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. Certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent to him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews, putting him forward, Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said to the men, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not now, or that knoweth not how, that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. You brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, or yet blasphemers of your goddess." And that word churches there, that's not ecclesia. That should be temples. He says, "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies. Let them in plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." There's that word ecclesia. For we are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. There's ecclesia again. So he uses this term ecclesia in verse 32. It's translated assembly. In verse 41, it's translated assembly. And in both of those cases, it seems to refer to this mob, this crowd that's gathered. And like I say, Demetrius has pumped them up, and they're angry. They have a purpose. They're gonna drag Paul and anybody that's traveling with him out, and they're gonna give them what for. Then in verse 39, he uses this term, and here it's translated in verse 39 in the King James, "It shall be determined in the lawful assembly." This is that city group that would come together and deliberate matters, and they would make policies for the particular city where they were. So it's used three times here in this description of an event, has no real religious significance at all. Now, it's also frequently used in the New Testament to refer to people who have a single purpose, which is to serve God. Usually when we talk about ecclesia, we say it means the called out, and we're called out of sin. And that's the point that people make. I agree that that's true, but I think there's something more than just being called out of sin. We're called together for a purpose. And I think it's that purpose that gives ecclesia its real import. Any comments at this point?
Dean?
Yeah.
If you looked at an elementary school or a high school, the band is called out from among the rest of the students, but they also have a common purpose. And that's what you're sort of getting at. It's not just called out, but that they have a common purpose too.
Right. Right. You're called out if you're in that pedestrian mob in New York. But you're not called together for a purpose. And I think it's the purpose, like Carol is saying, it's the purpose that makes us ecclesia. So we're not just doing parallel play. We're working together for a single purpose. Now, that idea is going to appear later when we talk about fellowship. And fellowship is a way of describing how we work together toward that same purpose. It's not just parallel play, but we're working together toward the same purpose. Okay, so sort of a second step is to look at the special sense in the New Testament in which ecclesia, this concept, this word called together for a purpose, is used to refer to God's people. And there is a sense in which it refers to everyone who serves God, who is alive. Sometimes it's everyone who serves God, whether they're alive or dead. So let's look at a couple of passages where the word is used in that sense. I have them listed there for us on the screen. Matthew 16:18, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 5:25, Hebrews 12:23. Can we just go through those and get someone to read each one of those passages? Different person can read every passage. First, somebody want to read Matthew 16:18?
I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Okay. Colossians 1:18.
And he is the head of the church, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence.
And of course, Carolyn, who is this talking about?
Jesus.
Yes. Jesus is the head of this called together group of people. Ephesians 1:22.
And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church.
And again, who is this talking about?
Jesus.
Okay. So Jesus is the head. Ephesians 5 at verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Okay. Now, again, do you think this is just the people that are alive at any one time, or is this broader than that and all people that have ever lived who were serving God?
Everyone.
Okay, this is probably in the broadest possible sense, all of the people who are together for this purpose, serving God. Hebrews 12:23.
To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
Okay. Again, Eileen. Is it just the people that are alive now, or is it people throughout all time who have wanted to serve God?
All time, I think. It says enrolled in heaven, so yeah.
Now, this group, when we talk about all of the people, whether it's all of the people that are alive at any one particular time, or it's all of the people who have ever lived in all parts of this globe, that group has never been together. They share the purpose, but they've never gathered together in a single place or at a single time. But, and this is something that I find fascinating about God, this group is very real. They've never been together, but it's nevertheless real. And the purpose is to serve God. Now, there's another church, if you will, another ecclesia that's opposed to this one. It's the world, and that's the ecclesia that serves Satan and does sin, that does his will. So the whole of the universe is divided into two big ecclesias. God's ecclesia, Satan's ecclesia. And it turns out you got to pick. You're going to be in one or the other. Now, if that's what we're talking about, the way that we become a part of God's big ecclesia is by putting on Christ in baptism. That's all it takes. Can I get someone to read Acts 2, verse 38 through about verse 47.
Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
The King James translation is one that we're pretty familiar with. He says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, such as were being saved. The way that we get into God's big ecclesia is putting on Christ. You don't do anything other than that. God adds you to that group as soon as you put on Jesus. You don't have to ask anybody to join that group. You don't have to do anything more than put on Christ. The question is that the case when we talk about a specific group of God's people? Now let's go on. There's another sense in which the word is used. Sometimes it's used in a special sense in the New Testament to refer to all of God's people in a geographical area. It might be that we're talking about a geographical area that's so large or so covers so much territory that they would probably never be found together in one place at one time. Look at Acts 9 at verse 31. This is a really interesting statement in Acts 9 at verse 31, and it kind of happens in passing. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So the churches that were in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, I don't know whether he's talking about, there are two permissible understandings of this construction. It could be that there's a church in Judea, there's a church in Galilee, there's a church in Samaria. That would be the churches in each of those areas. It could be that there were multiple groups in Judea and multiple groups in Galilee and multiple groups in Samaria. Those are countries, kind of like Well, they would be about the size of a big county for us. If you were thinking about LA County, that's much bigger than the area that they called Galilee or the area that they called Judea. Those would be more like Orange County. I think Lane County, and I'm kind of learning about the counties up here, but I think Lane County is a really pretty big county. It would be bigger than Galilee. So we might talk about the church in Lane County, even though there are multiple groups that meet together in Lane County. We could also talk about the church in Lane County, just like you could talk about the church in Salem. There are two groups that I know of in Salem. One is South Salem, the other is Market Street. But you could also talk about the church in Salem. Never met together in a single place at a single time. Nevertheless, it's just as real as what we saw earlier. Now, in a region, they probably never met together. In a city, the case probably was that they would meet together at least occasionally, even though they more often met in smaller distributed groups. And why do I say that? Well, one of the reasons that I say that is just sheer numbers. In Jerusalem, they had 5,000 people that were a part of God's group. And there was probably in the city of Jerusalem only one place where they could meet, in the temple. But Acts chapter 2 says they met together house to house. So my conclusion from that is that there was probably a sense in which they all came together, even though most frequently they met in smaller groups. You had a church that could be made up of smaller groups. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 2. And this is why I say that they probably didn't always meet together in just one place. Can somebody read that? 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 2.
To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
They probably met in the earliest part of the first century in individual homes. We know, in fact, that in at least a couple of cases, they met in somebody's home. I have no idea how large the church in Corinth was, but the church in Jerusalem with 5,000 members could not have met in someone's home. There just wasn't anybody's home that was that large. So they met in Solomon's porch. And they also met together in people's homes. So I think there might be some sense in which a single group of people perceive themselves as a group, even though they most frequently met in separate places, kind of like house churches, except that these house churches would never have appointed elders among themselves. They would have appointed elders in that city that served the entire group, even though they didn't always meet together as just one body. That's a little hard to explain. And I hope that I'm explaining it in a way that makes it understandable. Because we know that the elders were over that flock that was among them. And that might be over individual, well, we usually call them house churches. In a sense, it was a house ecclesia, but I don't think it was a church in the same sense that the church in Jerusalem was. When Paul wanted to join himself to the church in Jerusalem, he said he wanted to be a part of them, and they wouldn't let him. It wasn't until Barnabas spoke up and said, wait, you're right. The guy used to be a persecutor of Christians, but he's changed. He was converted. And then they said, okay, he can join us. You never had to do that to get into the big body. God put you in there. But you did have to do that with regard to a smaller body. When Kim and I moved to South Salem, the elders met with us and they said, do you want to be a part of this group? We said, yes. And they said, we have some questions. We not that we're imposing qualifications on you that God hasn't imposed, but we have some questions. And that's following the example that I think we see when Paul wanted to join the church in Jerusalem. Immediately after his conversion, he came from Damascus down to Jerusalem. It says, King James says he essayed to join himself unto them, but they wouldn't let him. So this idea that you might have a church, a single congregation in the city of Corinth, but just because of logistics, they met in different people's homes. But the elders were overseeing this single body, even though they met in different homes.
Dean?
Yeah.
What's old is new. It seems to me that Zoom sort of fulfills this same sort of idea that you're talking about, is we have people in home, we have people in the congregation, we have people who look at it on the computer and take it at an entirely different time because that's the only time they can get to it.
Right. Right. And some of what made me think about this is what's happened with Zoom. You know, we have people that join us in our worship that don't live anywhere close to Eugene. And how do we perceive the elders and their role in overseeing the church in Eugene? So we're going to have to come to a better understanding, I think a more complete understanding of how this might have worked in the first century. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, when you all come together, deliver this one unto Satan. It may be that you have these house groups that would periodically all come together. They would see each other all in the same place. And he's saying, I want this to happen then. You have the same thing that may have happened in Acts 15 when Paul went up to Jerusalem and he called, it says he called the whole church together. I think it may mean he sent word to all of these house groups and he said, let's all meet together because we have something that we need to discuss. Other comments? Thank you for bearing with me as I try to explain this. This is not kind of a concept that has been frequently discussed. And I think Carol makes a good point. Zoom is causing us to have to think about some of these things. You know, and it could be that our understanding, we've typically said you have the church universal, the church local, and that's about as far as we ever went with it. It may be that we have to have a more nuanced understanding of universal and local.